Let's pray together. We thank you, our Father, for just an opportunity again to hear your word. We would just about give anything had we been able to be that those two disciples walking along, getting to hear directly from the eternal word an explanation of the written word from the beginning to the end. And as much as we are envious of those two disciples on the Emmaus Road, in a real way, we have something far better. We have the Holy Spirit all the time in us as a permanent resident, giving us the ability to understand comparing spiritual words to spiritual things. So we turn toward the Illuminator. May he be our only teacher. May he point us to the truth. We would see Jesus and him alone. May the Holy Spirit enable that today. In Christ's holy name. Amen. In our country, we've seen our share of westward migrations. Turn with me to 1 Peter. And as you're turning, I'll remind you that there's always been this notion that the Pacific coast had no memory. And there's always been different ways in which people heard go west, young man. And you can look in the through history of people that went west. And they migrated west. And most of them would legitimately settle down and homestead. Most of them would, through legitimate means, establish a new life in this western movement. But there were also those that didn't have the financial wherewithal. There were also those that didn't go through the legitimate means. And they would just find an available piece of property that looked good to them, and without much care of who owned it or any authority they had, they would take up residence. They weren't really homesteaders. They basically were transients, but they put down roots. And you remember what they were called? Squatters. Squatters. They had no right to be where they were. They had no authority to be where they were. They were there. Let me just give you the sermon in one sentence. Now, I'm a preacher, so don't give any hope that after this one sentence I'll shut up. But the sermon is this. We are all squatters. Spiritually speaking, we are all squatters. Martin Luther wrote so much. He lectured at least five times a week, giving sermons. His students took copious notes. I have 68 volumes of his works, and they're still being translated. He wrote all sorts of stuff about all sorts of things. But probably the most important thing he wrote was only discovered after his death. And when they found him in his room, after he had died through the night, they found a scrap of paper where he very hastily and with very weakened hand wrote, "Dear God, we are beggars all." And I think that sums up his theology, and it sums up the truth of the scripture. And someone has added to that and said basically that what we are beggars that have found out where bread is. And we tell other beggars where the bread is. We're squatters all. The only distinction is some know it and some don't. Some refuse to confess that they're squatters. Even though the authorities might say that you are squatting, that you are not a self-made person, that you're not as entitled, you're not as important as you think you are, you're not as legitimate as you may seem, or want to believe, but we refuse it. We rely on our money. I've got to be legitimate. Look at my bank account. We rely upon our good works. We rest upon all those wonderful contributions that we have made in society. We cling to our possessions. We build bigger and bigger, bigger barns and buildings and towers to the sky. And we're squatters. And in a weird sense, on one hand, we try to deny being a squatter, and at the same time, we've gotten pretty good with the disposable transitory nature of life. You like having disposable razors. We like having disposable watches, disposable shoes. I was told about 2 months ago by our local cobbler that I've known most of my life, went to school with their kids, that I'm the youngest person that comes into the cobbler shop to get my shoes resoled. Because young people don't get shoes resoled, they throw them away and get a new pair. We like disposable cars. And while it's okay that our watches maybe and our shoes and other things, but we've transferred that to we have disposable values. We have disposable truths. We have disposable commitments. And that's why we honor those, as we did earlier, who have stood by us. And in the midst of the flux of his day and our day, as he said, this terrible generation, Peter comes in a robust and clear way to basically say, this is what Jesus has done in the midst of your flux. So I very simply want to take 1 Peter and look at what Jesus did. We're still in Easter. We'll never get beyond Easter. And we're going to speak about, again, what Jesus did. And the first thing we see, he redeemed us from our futility. Verse 18 tells us, that knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Futile ways. He goes on in verse 23 and 24 to use another adjective. We're not only futile, it's perishable. Perishable. Futile and perishable. Futile means it's empty. It's worthless. There's no purpose in it. Imperishable means it has no shelf life. I hate buying fruit. I hate buying vegetables. I'm a big proponent for frozen and canned food. I've got a good reason. All of you who turned up your noses. I'm tight. I'm real. And I don't mind spending money for food, but I hate spending money for food that doesn't get eaten. And it just doesn't please me to pay a whole lot of money for food, fruit, and then throw it out. I like canned food. Now, of course, I'm being a little bit facetious. But the truth of the matter is, you know that something that's perishable has no staying power. And what Peter is saying is, whether or not you know it or not, your life has a shelf life. Whether or not you know it or not, you're not going to live forever. I don't care what vitamins you take. I don't care what practices you have. I don't care how secure you build your house. As little children learn, bricks don't really keep you eternally from that big bad wolf. And Peter says you have a perishable life whether you know it or not. You are in a futile life whether you know it or not. But look up, your redemption draws near. Don't worry that you have a perishable life or a futile life, because he's come to redeem you. The word there for redeem means to buy what was already yours. To buy back what you've already purchased. See, God created us. We were gods. And he bought us back. We were stolen by the god of this age by our own thinking. We were misled into believing that that which was imperishable was actually what we should be going for. Somehow we bought the world's lie and Satan's lie that what really matters are the things you can see. And God needs to buy us back from that. He needs to help us unlearn those things that the world has taught us. He buys us back because He loves us. There's a wonderful story that some of you studied a great deal in the Old Testament. Hosea was a prophet, and he had a wife that the Lord directed him to marry. Some 40 years ago, I guess, when Craig saw Hazel, he went by, or maybe Hazel saw Craig, I don't know who approached the other, but it was freely done. Hosea had no freedom in this matter. He was told by God, there's a woman that you are to marry. Hosea looked to God and said, God, you must have made a mistake. And it wasn't because she had an odd name. Her name was Gomer. And Gomer had an odd name, but she had an even more unfortunate vocation for a wife. She was a professional lady. I don't mean she sold Amway. She was a woman of the streets. And like Jesus heard later from the Pharisees when they said, obviously he doesn't know the character of the woman who's washing his feet. Hosea says to Yahweh, obviously you don't know the character of the woman that you've called me to marry. And God says, marry her. He marries her. He's obedient. They get married. They're married for a short time. And like a dog goes back to its vomit, Gomer eventually went back and she's on the street again in her old vocation. As was very common for women of the street, after a while, you're not able to earn what you need to earn to pay those that you have to pay. She winds up as a debtor's slave, and she's on the debtor's slave market being sold, as was common for prostitutes of that day. And God said to Hosea, go buy her again. There's not a man in this room that would have eagerly obeyed God at that point. Most of us would have said, I'm not going to throw good money after bad. Most of us would have said, good riddance. Most of us would have said, I'm glad that's over. But not God. God told Hosea, go and buy her again. Marry her again. But this time God adds something. The first time when God says, go marry her, he just says, go marry her. This time he says, go marry her and love her. This is a picture of what God does for us. Had I been Hosea, I would have said, ain't no way in the world I'm doing that. I made a mistake once, shame on me, but if I make it twice, well, no, I said that wrong. I made a mistake once, shame on Gomer, but if I do it twice, shame on me. I would have written her off quicker than you could have let the ink dry on the certificate. And unfortunately, brothers and sisters, had I been God, I would have done the same thing to us. And God gave us that picture of Hosea because his love knows no bounds, and he not only bought us and created and bought us to begin with, but even after we returned and went back again, his love came and bought us back. And he redeemed us from the futility. See, it's never too late to come back. Today is the day of salvation. And God wants to redeem us again. The second thing Peter tells us is not only are we redeemed from futility, we're ransomed by the death of Jesus. We're ransomed. We've been set free. You've heard of cases where someone was a ransom was paid. If you were going to kidnap someone to get a ransom, just in general, do you kidnap a poor kid or do you kidnap a wealthy kid? Ever thought about that? They stole Charles Lindbergh's baby, didn't they? Why? He had wherewithal. Why'd he steal? Why'd he take the child of a wealthy? Because you know if you take a child of a poor, you're not going to get much for the ransom. See, have you ever heard that Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy? You don't break into somebody's house to steal unless they've got some value. And this is something we've got to confess, that in the midst of the futility, we still are valuable because we are created in the image of God. We are valuable. God wouldn't give His Son, even though we were sinners, we weren't junk. Even though we were wretched and vile to the core, we were still created in the image of God and therefore deserved love and respect. And He ransoms us back. He ransomed us back. He set us free, but not with money. It doesn't say that in verse 18 and 19. Look what it says our ransom fee was. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold. There wasn't money that was required, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. The catechism that we subscribe to says this about the gospel, and it's worth hearing, so I'm going to read it. This is what it says about the ransom of the gospel. To be sure, it is quickly spoken and heard, but when it enters the heart, it cannot die or pass away, nor does it let you die. It holds you as long as you cling to it. Thus, when I hear that Jesus Christ died, took away my sins, gained heaven for me, and gave me all that He has, I am hearing the gospel. The word is soon gone when it is preached, but when it falls into the heart and is grasped by faith, it can never slip away. No creature can invalidate this truth. The depths of hell can do nothing against it. And even if I'm already in the jaws of the devil, I must come out and remain where the word remains. I take hold of it, as Peter said, that we have been set free. You are redeemed. You are ransomed. God would not allow you to be held captive. He paid that price. And when I say sometimes and often, I'm not trying to be funny or cute. Truly, God would rather die than live without you. For if He had not died, He would have lived without you. There was no payment that could have ransomed you except His only Son. He loves you that much. See, Jesus is not a miser. He'll give you all. Jesus is also not a politician. When He makes a promise, He keeps it. And He says, I give you this. I ransom you, and we believe it. And then the third thing, we see is it's been revealed for you. It's been made manifest or actual. It is real. This is not some fiction. This is real. This promise is not something that's evasive. It is ours. He's a precious Savior. And because of what Jesus did, we've gone from being a squatter to an heir, a joint heir. We not only are not squatters, we're not even homesteaders. We are heirs of a king. I want to close with a wonderful story. It came out of a 1919 National Geographic magazine. Anybody remember reading that? 1919. About a dog. A St. Bernard dog named Barry. You ever heard of Barry? The St. Bernard? The article was written in 1919, and St. Barry served in the mountains from about 1800 to 1811. It's So about 11-year period that St. Bernard served. As you might know, St. Bernards are large dogs. Anyone ever owned a St. Bernard? They're big. You also might know, have you ever seen in cartoons, St. Bernards have a little barrel under their neck? St. Bernards were often used, as other mountain dogs were, as rescue dogs. They were trained to sniff out and find people in distress. And they were trained to do certain things, and one of which was to bring, if you're freezing, whether it helps or not, it makes it more bearable in that little thing, there'd be a little sniffer of brandy or bourbon or something that would at least keep you happy until somebody could come. Well, and this is a true story. Barry was a very good dog. The article says that he had 40 saves to his life. He had saved more than 40 human beings from being frozen to death. His last one, and I'm going to pick up reading, it says that, I'm trying to find where on the article, I don't want to read the whole thing. After digging the perishing man, and we know this in the article because the man who survived wrote it. After digging the man out of the snow, Barry stretched himself over my body, which I'm told was the way in which the dogs were trained to provide warmth. So Barry found his 41st person to save. He found them, he dug the ice, and then he laid his own body over top of the man to provide warmth. The man goes on to write in this article that when he woke up, he was fearful. When he started to come back because of the warmth of this huge dog on top of him, he mistook that saving dog as an animal that was seeking to destroy him. So he wrote in the article that he pulled out his dagger and he stabbed Barry. All this is true. Barry limped home, bleeding. And went back bleeding and subsequently died. But the rescuers were able to find the man because they had followed the trail of Barry's blood back to the man. True story. You can look it up. 1919 National Geographic. I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, I love all of you, but I love my dog. I love all of you, but I really love my son. I don't know that type of love. But our Father not only would give His Son like that dog gave His whole body and laid it upon them, but then with His dying gift, that trail of blood led to His salvation. If you think what Barry did was tremendous act of love, think what Jesus Christ did for us. Amen. And the story I told you, I have no doubt that Barry knew exactly what he was doing. He was trained that way. It was his nature. In the story we tell, we don't tell the story of a helpless victim that the Jewish and Roman authorities conspired to do under. It's not a tragic story. It's a beautiful story of one who, by nature, confessed that he came to seek and to save those that were lost. every one of us. So let me ask you before I proceed any further. Understanding what we read in 1 Peter, understanding the work of Jesus Christ, let me ask you a rhetorical and very simple question. Have you ever been loved like that before? I don't think so. On the night in which he knew he was going to be betrayed, a night in which all good Jews celebrated the annual Passover, he knew he was the Passover lamb, and he was instituting a perpetual Passover, an eternal Passover. For on that night in which he knew he was going to be betrayed, he took bread, having given thanks, he blessed it and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which will cover you. It will be broken." And as often as we partake of this bread, we partake of the body of Jesus Christ. On the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and having given thanks, he blessed it and he distributed it and said, "This is my blood which will be shed for you." The blood that will establish a new covenant. The blood that provides your forgiveness, the remission of your sins, and life eternal. Drink ye all of it. For as often as you drink this wine, you receive the very blood of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord, as we have heard from Scripture, as we have seen an analogy, we know that your words are true. Greater love has no one than this, than they lay down a life, lay down their life for our friend. We come to you thanking you that from the futility of our lives, you redeemed us. From the emptiness of our existence, you ransomed us, and by your blood, you have made us your own. We thank you for a love that knew no bounds. We thank you for a love that transformed us from being squatters in life to being heirs of the King of Kings and joint heirs with the Son who was declared to be holy and beloved. We thank you for this gift. We thank you for loving us, looking beyond our failings, looking beyond our sin, looking beyond our frailty, and seeing one created in the image of God. Thank you, Jesus, for coming and bringing us home. And now may these simple elements be for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we may continue in the grace of Christ to be the body of Christ, redeemed by His blood, sent forth into the world with the good news that Jesus Christ gave His life for all. May we rejoice in this sweet redemption. In Christ's holy name, amen.